I was thinking about making a slide that would follow this one that would just have a list of names. Lewis and Gerald, and that's definitely not the point, isn't it? I mean, who is not in fellowship has nothing to do really with what I say, and has nothing to do with what you decide or what we think. It's in God's hands. This is the awkward lesson. This is the lesson that I don't like. In Albany, where I was, where I was the other day, and will be again. Nothing bad happened. No, Albany is still there. In Albany, I did last night's lesson, this morning's lesson, and this lesson. And this was the one I was wanting to do there. And I had to do the other two to get it. You don't just drop this kind of a bomb of who's not with God. But this was what I thought would be helpful to our group, some of the discussions I had with people. It's a good reminder for all of us, but I thought that there were some needs there that this could help clarify or help provide the way of coming up with a few answers to questions they had. And it's the least favorite of the three, even if it might have been the one I was gunning for, the one that I thought we needed. I don't like this lesson. The last lesson's great. Who's in fellowship? Oh, the people with God, and let's just think about how great that is. Who's not? And then our hearts are broken. And that's really what this is about. It's about breaking our hearts. And that better be our attitude when we have this sort of question in mind. It's not, well, that guy is not in fellowship. We should be sad if we ever come to that conclusion. And even if someone is a despicable sinner, which that's really what all sinners are, sometimes it's hard to see it that way, or sometimes our heart's broken, or we have other relationships, or we can empathize with where they're coming from, but if they would just... This is where it gets uncomfortable, and it's just not a very happy subject. So, you know, get ready. This is what we're going to do. I didn't change that color. I think I changed all the other colors. Quick review of what we just looked at this morning. Again, there was a week spanning the past two lessons, and so that's why this is up there still. But who is in fellowship? The people who walk in the light. And who was in fellowship? Well, guys that were distances from each other, people who were not in fellowship with each other in the past, now were in fellowship together, people who are disagreeing with each other, and people who, I'm not in that church with you, I'm not assembling with you, but I'm there with you, and I am doing things with you from a distance. And so that is who is in fellowship. Well, who's not in fellowship? Those in darkness. We've looked at 1 John. You can turn there if you want. I'm going to have the passages up here on the screen, though. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, between 1:1 and 2:6, there are more statements of those who are not with God. If we say this, and if we say this, and we make this sort of a claim, oh, I don't have sin. But these are the two that really jumped out at me, because the first one is even talking about fellowship. And the second one is knowing God and having that sort of communion with God. When someone says, I know God, do they mean I've looked up that word in the dictionary? No, it always means this intimate relationship connection. I know God. Or I want to know God. So these are the two verses that I pulled out. We can say it all day long, but if we're walking in the darkness, we're liars. We're not practicing the truth. That doesn't mean I'm practicing to get better at truth. Making a practice. If you could make truth a verb, I'm truthing. But if we walk in darkness, we're not truthing. We're lying. And if I say, oh, I know God, I love God, I have a personal relationship with God, and God whispers to me, there's all sorts of relationships that people have with God that aren't biblical. But if we don't keep his commandments, then it's not true. We're liars. We don't have his truth in us. So this is something to consider. If someone is claiming that they know God and they're with God, but they don't do godly things, then that says something about their relationship with God and their fellowship with God. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. I revised a little bit of your screen, and you'll notice that on the flyer some of the words are overlapping there. So sorry about that. You'll have to read it up here. Who's with God? Is that person with God? Is that person with God? Is that person with God? How does that person walk? Because the reality is, sin breaks fellowship. We talked about how fellowship blows things out of the water. Onesimus was a slave, no longer a slave, a beloved brother. There we go. He's a beloved brother. He's so much more than a slave. And that fellowship and that union with God just blew that old relationship away. And then you bring sin in, and you're blowing fellowship away. Turn to Isaiah 59, verse 2. I threw this one in this morning. Don't have the time to read the chapter, or even much in the chapter, just look at the first couple verses. You can read the rest of the chapter on your own. Isaiah 59, 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it can't save, nor his ear dull that it can't hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he doesn't hear. It's not that God's like, oh, if I could just reach a little bit farther, then... God invented the concept of reach. It's our sin that makes it so that he can't reach or won't. It's our sin that makes it so that he can't hear or won't. Our iniquity and our sin destroys the fellowship that we can have with God or may have had with God. But when we introduce sin, it's kissing fellowship goodbye. Sin breaks fellowship. And that's... Oh man, I've got to go through the whole thing again. That's what this section is all about, right? And so, we got to practice the truth. We have to keep the commandments. We have to be in the truth. Because if we don't, and we start sinning, then there is no fellowship. It's gone. All the great things that God has been doing for years and years and years so that his son could die to wash up all the trash that I threw onto my life. When I go back to sin, I've ended. That's really sad. Go back to thinking about John chapter 17. For whom did Jesus pray? He says in verse 9, I am praying for them, the apostles. I am not praying for the world. That is a terrifying thought. There are plenty of passages about Jesus' love for the world. John chapter 17 also includes the concept of the world when it gets into those who believe on me, and if they see that belief, the world will come to know something. But the reality is that Jesus is not praying for the world. He is praying for his apostles and the people who would believe the apostles. For those who would believe in me through their word. I'm not praying for the world. That's supposed to sound scary. It's supposed to sound unsettling. If you are of the world and you don't believe and you don't want to believe, you know, it's not like, you know, I'd like to figure this thing out. Okay, you know, there's this growing concept. But the people who don't want to believe, Jesus wasn't praying for them. And he lets us know that. That's sad. Jesus died for this, though. He has the right. He has the authority to pick and choose who he's praying for. He has the authority to say, who will be saved? Those who believe in me, those are the ones that I call. That's who is in this fellowship. No belief? Absolutely not. We're not talking about doubts We're not talking about, you know, well, I was believing and I grew up knowing this stuff, but I've heard some pretty challenging arguments. We're not talking about that working through things phase here. If you don't believe, you're just not in fellowship. If you're trying to work through it, you can, right? You can be in fellowship with God. Keep working. You know, slog at it. Work hard. Because otherwise, there's just nothing. Non-believers have no fellowship with God. That breaks my heart. I don't like that. It's the reality. And the more I see non-believers acting sinfully, I get it. I'm not happy about that, that they have no fellowship with God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6 again. We looked at this last night. I'm hoping that by rereading a lot of these passages over and over and over again, you will have them memorized. Again, whatever you use the word memorize, I use the word memorize very loosely. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out of their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Last night when we looked at this, I was pulling out all the synonyms for fellowship. Now let's look at what those synonyms were hooking together. Righteousness with lawlessness. Righteousness, kind of a hard word to define, it's a complex word, but right livingness, the state of being in rightness with God because you're doing what's right and God made you right. Lawlessness is pretty easy to define. Take law, throw it in the trash, now do stuff. That's lawlessness. They don't have anything together. Light with darkness. It ain't happening. You take your coffee black or you take it light. There is one answer. Every person has one answer. And the other way around doesn't work. Christ with Belial. I don't really know exactly what this is going to refer to. We don't have to worry about it. Something so far from Christ, some sort of demonic reference to some sort of pagan worship or problem. Christ, how could Christ and Belial shake hands? What does a believer share with an unbeliever? The earth? This country? The air we breathe? But, okay, no, but what do we really share together with the unbelievers? Nothing spiritual. Got the same president, live in the same country, live in the same town. That has nothing to do with our connection with God. What does the temple of God have to do with idols? You trying to bring an idol into God's temple? Man, what are you thinking? And then the next statement is, we are the temple of the living God. You want to bring a temple inside of you? Man, what are you thinking? There is no... It's just, these are physical impossibilities, really. God's light, you saw that in 1 John 1:5. This is the message that we're proclaiming. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. It is impossible for God. We like talking about how nothing's impossible. You know, God can do anything. He can do everything. He made the universe. He can make the universe. He can do anything. He can't do this. Does that mean he's weak? Or is it saying I can't ever say to gravity, stop. You know, I can stop believing in gravity. That doesn't mean anything, though. Gravity is. Because it is a rule. It is what our universe works with. God cannot have a union with darkness. And so those in darkness cannot have union with God. And if there is a partnership with the world, there is no partnership with God. If I want to get interested in having an association with the world, okay, I live in the world, I live in the same town as worldliness, I live in a city, in a country that is very worldly. We're going to get into a little question about that when we look at 1 Corinthians 5 again. But we're talking partnership and fellowship and this word that we're thinking about. We can't have it with the world. It's just impossible. And we need to get this in our minds. If God is not going to be united with those things ever, we aren't either. We might make some mistakes. Think about, you take a job and you want to work at an auto shop or something like that. It's good work. Learning a skill or mastering a skill, you can use it to help other people. It's a great job. You can make money. You can take care of your family. And then you get to the job, and what's covering all the walls? What kind of posters are all over the walls? Right? I can't work there. Those rude pictures and images. Well, I've got to work. You know, no one ever really makes us go to work at gunpoint. We live in a country where we can quit jobs. We will suffer if we quit jobs. Don't get me wrong. We're going to hurt, and we're going to, you know, go back to rice and beans, and, you know, we won't be eating high on the hog. That's why we have fellowship with each other, so that, you know, you can share some of your hog with me, so I can eat a little bit higher, right? But I am giving those things up, because I cannot be a partner in that. And the relationships that I build with people of the world, if I want to start dating and loving and caring about another person and binding myself to them that's an unbeliever, what does this passage talk about? This passage isn't talking about marriage. It's talking about every relationship, and marriage is one of them. So are jobs. It's nice that we can back out of jobs. Some things we're not allowed to back out of. God says, don't back out of marriage. Another thing in our country that's hard to back out of, and in the context of this town, this is a difficult statement. If we make commitments to our military, I'm signing up. I know so little about it. I don't know what it would take to back out of that. But I'm afraid when people make that kind of a commitment, because you've made a commitment and you have promised as a Christian, or maybe before you were a Christian, you can't just back out of that. Onesimus owed money to Philemon, even though Paul was trying to make that right. There was a commitment. We can't just partner up with the world. And something that is going to make decisions for my life, you will go here, you will do this, you're married to me, we're going to do this. We can't have that. Let's be careful about those sorts of things that we enter. Because it can and does lead so many people who are in fellowship with God away from God, far away from Him, far, far away. We need to suffer loss. That was the instruction in 1 Corinthians 6. Why are you guys suing each other? Come on. Suffer loss. Just, you know, he owes you $10. So what? Sometimes it's more than $10. But we need to suffer loss. If the bank owns us more than God, we need to get out from underneath that house and suffer loss. We need to do whatever we can to remove ourselves from worldly binds. Because there is nothing more powerful than our bond with God. And I might be suffering because I had to break something and get out of something. But I've got God. And you know, the Israelites were thrown into captivity. When they hung on to God, God was there for them. If we hang on to God, God will be there for us also. Because God's going to make His dwelling among us. He's going to walk with us. He's going to be my God. And if we're talking about gods, he's a pretty good one, right? I mean, all the other ones just don't match up. Even if they were real, they're all pretty bitter and spiteful and rude. Even if the idols were real, we got the best God there is. And so God wants us to go out from their midst and to be separate. So let's cleanse ourselves from all those connections. I have fellowship with God. I have fellowship with you. I have a driver's license, you know, so I'm a citizen of this country. I got a king. Who cares about a president? That's the way we need to live. There's broken fellowship in 1 Corinthians 5. We talked about the world, those who don't believe. That was what Jesus was praying about, that sort of a context there in John 17, even in 1 John, those who don't walk in the light. And now we're getting very specific to someone who was in the light and has walked out of it. So, 1 Corinthians, I've been reading a lot of 1 John. 1 Corinthians 1 through 5, we have an assembly and a sinful man. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that isn't even tolerated among the pagans. For man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I've already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. What was the assembly doing? Well, they were assembling with a disgusting sinner. He just is. He's among you. See that word? Isn't that one of the words that Jesus and John have been using in association with the concept of fellowship? You want to be in fellowship with God, but this guy is among you. Which fellowship is going to be stronger? You're among in with this guy, or you're among in with God? What should they do? Why? Well, the end of verse 2, let him who has done this be removed from among you. Mourn over sin and remove him from among you. And when you are assembled, verse 5, deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Give him up to sin. That's what God does. Look at Romans chapter 1 and look at all the deliver that happens there. They wanted to sin, and God gave them over to their lustful desires. It's the same word. The same Greek word there. God says, okay, you want to sin? You can sin. If you want to be with me, this is what you need to be. And so the idea here is deliver him so that his flesh is destroyed, so that his spirit will be saved. This does not mean he will somehow die sinning and his spirit float up to heaven. Think the prodigal son. He was out living the prodigal life, wasting his money, having a good old time, sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning, until he was hungry for pig food. Not he was hungry. It says he wished he could eat the pig's food. Now that's a really weird situation. He was hired to feed pigs, but the food that was being given to the pigs, he was wishing he could eat. So that means whatever he was being paid, which sounds like negative money, was worth less than the food that he was feeding pigs. That's the destruction of flesh, so that the spirit can be saved. The dad, I don't think in a very good mood, allowed his son to ruin his life so that that flesh would be destroyed in the hopes that the spirit would turn back to him. I think that that's the best call for that. That's one of the whys. Get this guy to clean up his act. But also, verses 6 through 8, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Clean out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, just as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed.
Let us celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The Passover, you had to have a whole week of no leavening things in the house, get it completely out, so that when you do the Passover, it was totally clean. And when did Jesus die? I mean, do you see how Jesus is completely connected here with this leaven and Passover thing? And so he's saying, you're letting leaven stay in the house. And Jesus can't die for that. It's too dirty. And if he stays among you, how can Jesus' Passover death be associated with you? Because you don't have a dirty house. It's supposed to be removed. As well as the fact, his leaven is going to corrupt you. Does that mean they're all going to start sleeping with their dad's wife? No. But they will say, man, I would never do that. Ooh, I wonder what I would do. Because that's what we do. I'm not as bad as him. People were going to do stuff. You don't have to be as bad as somebody to be a sinner like somebody. And so Paul says, get that out. Because he is not in fellowship with God. Verses 9 through 13. Association. Associate is the word he uses. An activity of fellowship. I wrote to you in my letter, so that would be not 1 Corinthians, but maybe 0 Corinthians. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. It's a good statement. Don't associate with sexually immoral people. 10. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. Think about this. If God gave us the command, don't associate with sinners, where would we move to? Mars is the best option right now. Antarctica has a whole lot of scientists. You know, there's people there year-round. There's nowhere you can go. Paul doesn't want us to be hermits. He, you know, and a lot of other times he says, come out you from among them. He says, don't be that way. Look at what he's really talking about. Not just the world. We know that. But verse 11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. I don't like that translation. Named a brother is the better translation. I think New American Standard, which I love, I think New American Standard says brother so-called or so-called brother. The verb in the context here is someone who's named brother. And so someone who is a brother so-called, so named, right? But in English, if you flip that backwards, a so-called brother has kind of that snarky rudeness to it. I don't think he means for that to be that way. It could be. But just think about someone who's named or listed or described as brother. I am now writing to you not to associate with anyone named brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler. Not even if he was such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Isn't it those inside the church whom you're to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. We are not supposed to associate with a brother named a brother who's sinning. Why? Because a sinning brother is not in fellowship with God. A brother or sister who is sinning, who sins, who is doing sin. Okay? Remember the context of 1 John? It's not like, oops, I'm really working on that. Will you help me pray about this? We already have an advocate with the Father who will help us through those moments. But a brother who's living that way is not a part of our association, as he uses in this paragraph. He's not even a part of our meals. Don't even eat with them. He is not a part of our fellowship because he is not in fellowship with God. Now tomorrow we're going to talk about, you know, what do we do with those in fellowship? What do we do with those not in fellowship? A whole lot of the instructions right there in this chapter. We just read through it. And a lot of it is don't associate. But the point is, because they're not with God. And if they're not with God, we can't be with them. We can't be a part of them. Because they're not with God. Disorder is another word that describes something that breaks fellowship. Sin is a strong word, but even disorder, which could be kind of mild. Oh, it's just disorder. You know, he's just a little disorderly. It's not like he's an axe murderer. Disorder is enough to remove fellowship with God. The whole context of this section is 6 through 15. As you get to the point of where he was getting at, and I think the specific deficiency in the church of Thessalonica, you see that in verse 10. For even when we were with you, we would give you the command, if anyone will not is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, and not at work, but busybodies. That's the specific Thessalonica issue. Now the word there, idleness, in my translation of verse 11, maybe you have disorderly, probably idleness. The word in Greek can be both disorderly or idle. And you know, it's context and nuances. I think idle is a pretty good word for verse 11. Someone who's walking in laziness, not working. Someone who is walking in idleness, not doing what they ought to do. He uses the same word in verse 6 and 7. And he hasn't gotten to that laziness part there. And so my translation uses idleness still. I say disorderly because it's the more specific word to this. So let's read verse 6 and 7. I'm going to throw in the word disorderly here. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking disorderly and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not disorderly when we were with you. Neither did we eat anyone's bread. Neither were we so lazy. We work for our food, and then it gets into that laziness issue. But I think the word here should be translated disorderly. I think it is more accurate, especially in verse 6. Though idleness can work. The reason I don't like idleness in verse 6 is because it's a little bit too mild. Walking in idleness sounds like, I know, I should be doing a little bit more. No, come on, that's disorderly. If you know you should be doing more and you're not doing it, you are against God's order, against the orderly way of being. Disorderly, out of the ranks, irregular, deviating from the prescribed order, a little bit stronger than just being idle. And that's what God is telling us here. You keep away from any brother who is walking disorderly. He used the word brother there. Remember how he said brother, someone named a brother? If a brother is walking that way, well, that's something interesting. If you look at, where am I in my notes? I don't even know where I am on my notes. Do this. I'll have that up there. I want to come back to where our order is supposed to come from. We're going to come back to that. Look at verses 14 and 15, closing out this section. If anyone doesn't obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Whoa. Don't regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. There's something interesting here. I don't know if this is right, but based on the way this is describing it, someone walking disorderly, and if this, I don't know if it's the same thing as 1 Corinthians 5, but it sounds like it to me. Don't associate with them. Have nothing to do with them. Don't regard them as an enemy, though. They are a brother. They're named brother, but they're in sin, and they're in disorder. And maybe they stay brothers, even if they're not in fellowship with God. Maybe we should at least have that sense in our mind. I don't know if that's the answer. I've been thinking about this for a long time, and I don't know if someone who's left God is technically a brother based on this verse or not. I am going to always behave that way, though. Whether the brothership is there or not, our behavior is to warn them and exhort them as a brother. I don't know if there's a difference between fellowship with God and his brotherhood. I don't know. But I've been working on that. I'm throwing that out to you, and you can think about that. But the order comes from God. If they are disorderly, well, disorder, some people do it this way, some people do it that way. You know, we do things our way. We got our own traditions. And Paul says, okay, traditions are good. But make sure that they're in accord with the tradition you received from us, in verse 6. Paul gave traditions. And if somebody broke those traditions, they're breaking not just Paul's whim but what God told Paul to say. And so when people break with the traditions of the Bible and they walk disorderly, they're not in fellowship with God. That's frustrating. There's a lot of people who want to be Christians and they just don't walk in the orderly way that God has. But disorder breaks fellowship. I think that this is a hard truth that the world doesn't want to hear. We live in a society of you do it your way, I'll do it my way. Everyone's right. No one's wrong. If you say that I'm wrong, then you're wrong. We live in a really confusing world. I'm okay with everything. As long as you don't say I'm wrong, then I'm not okay with you. We live in a lawless world where the laws the world lives by conflict with themselves. All right. Now for the questions that I don't know if really I can answer. I'm going to ask very broad questions and answer them in broad ways, not as final answers, but rather as methods of trying to come to specific answers in specific occasions. What about other faiths? What about other religions? We almost have to approach this question differently every time we ask it. It's going to be different every time. And these sets of questions that I'm going to ask, you might have a very specific question. I'm not answering your specific question. You might hear an answer in that, and it might work, and the direction might get there, and we can talk about it. I'm trying to leave this open because, look, what about that guy? What about that lady? Everyone's different. We gotta be very careful. So the question is there fellowship among these religions? Are we in fellowship with them? Or are they in fellowship with God? Let's go back to the question, what makes fellowship? Better question, who makes fellowship? It's God's decision. I mean, we don't have to answer it, right? We can find out God's answer, but it's not on our shoulders to come up with the answer. But we can look at what God says is the answer. Number one, God has told us those who are walking in the light are in fellowship with God. So, take religion A, are they walking in the light? Well, how do we know what's in the light? Well, God tells us that when you keep His commandments, then you know that you are in Him. So, are they keeping God's word and walking in the light? Is religion XYZ keeping God's word and walking in the light? And are they bearing in mind that there's salvation in no one else? So, according to my math equation, any other religion that obeys the Bible because they're reading the Bible and know that Jesus is the one through whom we have salvation, any other religion that believes that is okay. That there are no other... of course that... But it's not another religion now, is it? But the Muslims believe in Jesus. Some atheists believe that Jesus existed. But the Jews believe in God. What about the good teachings in Confucianism and Buddhism? And there are... Let's face it, there are spiritual texts out there that have valuable information in them. And usually it's almost word for word what the sense is in the Bible. But we can learn from information out there. But any religion that does not do this, I'm sad to say, look guys, I don't think you're in fellowship with God. Yeah, well, we have our own text. Well, yeah. They need the right one. What about good people? And now we really get depressed. What about good people? I've known a lot of good people. I've known a lot of rotten people, but I've known a lot of good people. Are we in fellowship with other good people? Well, what makes them good? What makes them good? That's a good question. Okay, good. I like them. Well, you got to do more than like them. You know, I like a lot of rock musicians because the music sounds good. Man, I'm not in fellowship with those guys. Well, let's go to a guy who asked a question about good, right? Mark 10. Good teacher, Jesus says, hold it. Who are you calling good? There's only one good person. That's God. Ironic the way Jesus answers that, right? I wonder if the guy caught that. And he says, what do I need to do? Jesus says, well, do this, do this, do this. Oh, I'm doing all that, he says. Verse 20, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. And I love Mark's account the best. We have a very personal moment. Tradition has it that Mark wrote this at the feet of Peter. So Peter would be telling the story. Peter was there. Whether that's really true or not, but it seems to fit. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Some translations, had compassion, felt compassion for him, and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And how good is this guy? That when Jesus looked at him, he says, "You know, you only got one thing. You got one thing." That'd be cool if Jesus said that about me. I've got a couple attitude problems that I need to fix, and a few habits that I need to get better at. Good habits that I need to be more diligent in, and bad habits that I need to break off. But this guy, Jesus says, "You need one thing." How much gooder is it than that? The guy he's talking to, Jesus. And Jesus said, "You know what? You're cool." No, he says, "You got to change that one thing." Paul's talking to Agrippa. Agrippa says, "Man, in a little while you're going to make me a Christian." Paul says, "Oh, that's a relief. I'm glad that you feel that way. I'll let you be now. You're a busy guy." "No, you know what? I really wish you were one. You know, close ain't close." He says, "I wish you were exactly like me. I mean, you know, I'm handcuffed. Otherwise, I wish you were exactly like me," is the way he's saying it. "That it's all so great, chains or otherwise." Good isn't good. And this is one of the most depressing conclusions that I have come to. What about good people? We need to help them know the one thing they need to know. Might turn out to be that there's more than one. That doesn't matter. We need to help them know this. Because this man was not in fellowship with Christ. And Christ was loving him. And that man walked away. What about the denominations? Are these denominations in fellowship with God? Why are they denominated? Why? This shouldn't be rude. This should be, why are you the Church of St. Paul? Why are you who was it? The preacher was talking about, he saw a church, one was a church that had St. Paul in their name, and across the street one had the Apollonian church. They threw Apollos into theirs. I don't know why. We got all sorts of different denominations. And Paul wasn't like, "Oh, you know what, guys? That's a great idea. Let's have party spirit." That's not what any of 1 Corinthians is about. Look at first Galatians chapter 1. Look at the first chapter of Galatians. It's interesting. As messed up as Corinth was, he does have, chapter 1, verse 4, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you." Paul's still praying and thanks for Corinth. Look at Galatians 1:1, Paul an apostle, there's his intro, verse 2, "to the churches of Galatia." Verse 3, "Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the presence of evil, of the evil age, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." No prayer of thanks. He just immediately says, "Grace and peace to you from God who cleanses us from sin." Verse 6, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ to turning to a different gospel." There was a mess in Corinth. These churches were turning to a different gospel. Verse 7, "Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed." As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. He is not happy. He is so angry because they left the truth. Are leaving the truth. So it sounds like some had left, and there are others who are trying to figure out what to do. And there's no prayer of thanks for them. There's this prayer, grace and peace to you. That's what you need. Because they were gone. They were listening to a different gospel. I'll call it a different gospel, but it's not a different gospel. It's just another set of words, put one after the other. 2 John 9, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. Even in his second letter, he's still talking about fellowship. If you go past this, then you don't have God. What about the denominations? If a denomination is divided or denominated because of doing something different with this word than what God wants us to do with this word, then they are not in fellowship. When I am preaching and I come to a conclusion that is not according to this word, I am wrong. Let's not say if they don't agree with us, they're wrong. Let's say when they don't agree with the Bible, and when I don't agree with the Bible, we will be wrong. Let's not get so pompous to say, when we show up to heaven, we're going to know everyone there. And there's going to be no surprises. Because it's God's fellowship. But if there is a teaching that is not in accordance with the Scriptures, the people who hold to that teaching are not holding to God. Satan really did a good one when he invented that. Satan ruined so many people when he said, just, you know, start bickering. Don't worry about agreeing. Make your own little version of it. And sometimes we laugh at Thomas Jefferson, who quite literally took lines out of the Bible. What an honest guy. Right? Let's at least respect how honest he was in that horrible act that he did. Because there are people today who will read and say, I wish I could mark that out. They won't do it. But their behavior marks it out. And it's sad. If a denomination is denominated by their teaching, if they are not teaching God's word, then they do not have fellowship with God, and they do not have fellowship with us. Well, preacher, what about such and such address? Well, I haven't talked to them yet. I don't know what they teach. I mean, they got a sign, and based on what's listed on the sign, I can make assumptions about what they teach. Well, let's be careful before we say that street corner is going to hell. Because even after we have a discussion with them, and we say they are not teaching the truth, we don't have the right to say where they're going. Even the angels, who know more than we do probably, don't condemn Satan. And I mean, if we know anyone's going to hell, it's Satan. But you read through Jude and that little weird little story there, the angels don't even say that. So we cannot say that. We can look at a sign and we can come to some conclusions, but let's try to talk to people before we start being prejudiced. Again, what binds us together? God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. God calls us into this. And it's Jesus' fellowship. It's created and owned by God. Worldly people who do not want to be a part of that, they ain't. Religiously minded people who don't want to be a part of this, they're not in it. And look, so many people, if they can learn more, then they will. Because all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable. I love that statement. That the man of God may be adequate. Wow. Adequacy never sounded so good. You know, I don't want to be, you know, super amazing. If I can just be adequate, dear God, please help me be adequate. God says go to the Word. And it can help any person out there with a misunderstanding, any person out there who has no understanding, the Word can bring us to be competent and adequate. Any other bond is a worldly bond. Not necessarily sinful. We're citizens of this country. That's a very worldly, fleshly bond. That doesn't mean we're sinning because, you know, we're American citizens. It just means it's an of-the-world bond and we don't care about it. Let's end with, I think, how we should react to this depressing message of those who are not with God. Jesus told the apostles, before he left them, his final time, all authority has been given on all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I think that last statement is fellowship. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yeah, you read through the book of John and 1 John, you know what that means. And so Jesus has all authority. He says, I have the authority to tell you, initially apostles, and then just all of us, the rest of the Christians, to make a difference out there. Make disciples. Make learners. Baptizing them. They need to get their life changed. And they need to do it in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and not Muhammad. And Muhammad's prophetic message. And not whatever angel it was that talked to Mr. Smith and gave him some gold plate messages and things like that. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Make disciples. And make sure they know they got to do stuff. Because if this is done, Jesus would be with those apostles. Jesus would be with those new Christians. Jesus will be with us. Again, I don't like this lesson. I don't like the way it makes me feel. I had to tell myself in black and white. Well, what about good people? That was just a rough moment for me. What about all those denominations? I've been thinking about that for a long time. So I like the black and white, I've got to deal with this. I don't like what that results in, though. But Jesus says, you can make a difference. Not through my own power, but I can take some pretty awesome power and make a difference in other people by giving them that power of God. Giving them the message and giving them the truth. What about good people? Give them the gospel. What about the other denominations? Talk to them about God's word so they can see those distinctions. But they won't listen to me. Pray. That's what we can do. That's what we need to do. As depressing as the lesson is, let's use that depression, that sorrow, to motivate us, to change people. We can see the sorrow in Paul and how that motivated him to change people, and we can make that in our own lives too. I thank you for the opportunity to talk about this. I really, really try to be careful in saying, you know, who is with God and who is not God, and leave it so that the Bible is making that interpretation. And we've got to use that and superimpose it every time we look at something. So we can say, what does God say about this man or this woman? Let's be soft, meek, and gentle as we come to these conclusions. And when we have conclusions based on God's word, let's act. Let's help them get God's word. Or let's encourage them now that they have God's word. We're going to talk about that tomorrow. What do we do with those who are not in fellowship? And then what do we do with those who are in fellowship? What do we need to do? We'll talk about that tomorrow. So I encourage you to take the time to consider that and think on that. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 5 if you want to read through that again. I'll probably be looking at 1 John 1 and John 17 a couple more times just because I think it's a very powerful motivation for us. I encourage you to reconsider that. Again, thank you for the time to be here. If you have questions, please chat with me afterwards. I'd be happy to talk about this with you. Please know that this is not the kind of message that I like to share. But it has helped me to want to make a difference more in the community that I live in. I hope that it can encourage you too. May God bless our fellowship with Him and our efforts to bring others to Him.